All right. Good morning. It's good to see you here today. I've been thinking about it a little bit. I know I began most of the sermons with that exact line. Maybe we take a second to think about it a little bit. That's not just my way to say be quiet. I'm about to talk to you. Maybe we should hear it and believe it a little bit. It's good to see you here. We can trivialize or overlook really what happens when believers gather together as the body, as the corporate body of Christ. And that's a shame when we do that, when we forget how meaningful it is. The Bible does work to tell us that we are bricks, ones put together. And when we are together, we make up the church together. So the church isn't an institution, and we need to be reminded of that. The church isn't an entity. The church isn't other people. The church is not a building, and the church is not a political party, and the church is not the word evangelical. The church is you, and the church is me, and all of our messy glory. You and I are the church. It's not something else. So that's why it's good to see you here today, because when we are together, we make the entire body of Christ. We don't want to forget that we can walk in the mercy and grace of Christ outside of here, but we never want to forget the beauty of coming together. And I'm afraid for a while that many of us have done that we maybe not prioritize meeting together on a Sunday the way that we should, and I would ask you to maybe rethink that. There's beauty when we are together. So I hope that you would hear that for whatever you need to hear that as this morning, but it really is good to see you here. This morning we press forward in our series entitled As For Me. This will be the third message in this series, and in this series what we've been doing is looking at the stark contrast between being in union with God, which is to be saved, to have the grace and mercy of God extended towards us as sinners in need of said mercy and grace. So there's a difference between that, being in union with God, and then being in communion with God, actually taking that gift of grace, mercy, and redemption and walking into it and experiencing the depth and the blessing and the joy that it holds to actually connect to Christ day by day in our lives, thereby letting that connection mold us and shape us. See, as we continue to connect to Jesus, this beautiful thing called sanctification happens. These sins and these things in our heart become weeded out, and we actually start looking more and more and more like the Jesus that we say that we love. We aren't just saved by Jesus, but we actually start to model him. That is what communion looks like. Those whose identity is put in Christ, and they begin to bear fruit because of that identity. When we say bear fruit in your faith or in that identity, we're talking about what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, more specifically. That's these things that come in your faith when you connect to Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are available when we connect to the creator and sustainer of all things, who is Christ. And I don't know about you, but that list of things, those fruits, those blessings, that sounds really good to me. Like, it's something I actually want. Love in a world that is often overtaken by anger. Yes, I would like that. Peace and patience when storms come my way. Goodness and faithfulness in a world that can be crooked and inconsistent. Gentleness and self-control in our surroundings that often look violent and unrestrained. Can there be such a thing? And the Bible says, yeah, yes, there definitely can. And it comes from Christ and Christ alone and our connection and communion to him. Now, this struggle to walk in the depths of our faith, to walk it out and produce this fruit and walk into the full blessing that our faith has meant to give us is shown in the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book, where the people were freed from their bondage and slavery from Egypt, yet they struggled to walk in the fullness of that freedom. So they're free from Egypt. The Pharaoh no longer had them in bondage now, but their freedom wasn't so good. They're wandering and stumbling around the wilderness without purpose and without intentionality under the God that Ray Ortlund would call the God of whatever for 40 years. Following every desire they came across, right? Oh, that looks good. Oh, that looks good. And getting distracted until Joshua, at the tail end of the book, in Joshua chapter 24, he's tired of this. He's walked this. He's seen this. And he makes this statement to himself and his people: choose this day whom you will serve. 40 years we've done this. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me, my decision to the best of my ability. I have not gotten to a place of perfection by any means, but Joshua says, my pursuit, my aim, my desire, my goal is for me and my house to serve the Lord. This is my choice. I'm making a decision and declaration that that is what I want. Now, Joshua wasn't deciding that, you know, I'm going to stop messing around and make God love me. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't trying to get a deeper level of approval from God. He's already been approved by God. Joshua is saying, you know what, I give. I've done my thing. I've walked my own path. I've done it long enough, and it has not satisfied me. It has not brought me the things that I thought it would. I'm going to make the choice not to save myself, but to lean into the God who has loved me and saved me already, and I'm going to make this decision to do so inside my house. Friends, do not miss that he connects intentionality with the home. You cannot be intentional in your faith if your faith is not in your home. I will, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, my family, the people in my house. This is our decision. This is what we want to do, and this is who we want to be. As we analyze the state of Redemption's Hill in our hearts, this may be helpful for us. I don't know about you, but it is my constant battle to decide to lean into God and his love and mercy. Not to get overly distracted by my life and what I have going on, or for me, working for God instead of connecting to God, or letting the cares of the world or the things that I worry about get a little bit too much of my emotional and mental energy, so much so that I miss out on the beauty of Jesus. This is my struggle, and this is what Joshua faced as well, and it may be what you face. We have to decide what do we want to be, and who do we want to serve, and what do we want our identity to be at some point. Now, if you feel that same tension, the tension between the kingdom of God pulling you deeper into the things of your faith, but also the world trying to distract and romance you, if you feel this tension back and forth of things trying to grab you, then this series is for you as well. It's designed to help us diagnose, to look into where we are at, and put in place some pragmatic and practical steps to help us in our homes lean into the God who is good and merciful and kind. To be his people every day and not just the days that we decide to go to church. Now, we tackled the family and parenting last week. It's kind of interesting. We've been going for many years, and this is the first time we ever preached on parenting. So that's just not happened before. How intentionally bringing God into the home in our conversations with our children and the people in our house about our habits and our decisions, and talking them over in the grid of our faith, how that's extremely powerful, and it'll deepen our walk, and we'll begin to serve God with our full selves as he is incorporated into the things that we do in our discussion at home. And this week, we are going to pivot away from parenting and move to another topic, which is hospitality inside our homes. I don't know if that's a surprising follow-up to parenting, but make no mistake, hospitality is just as important. It is absolutely critical to us walking out our faith in intentionality as Joshua is trying to lead us to do. So I'll ask you this question as we begin. What do you think of when you hear the word hospitality? What comes to mind for you? What do you think it really is? What is hospitality? And I posed that question on social media this week to see what would turn up. And I know that's an interesting play because you can get a mixed bag when you do that. But I thought, who cares? Let's roll the dice. Let's see what happens, even though Cassie accused me of trying to get social media to write my sermon for me, which is kind of true. When I asked the question, really, what do you think of when you hear the word hospitality, here's what we got. One person said Texas. That's an outlier. We'll throw that one away. One thought of a dear friend. Some people thought of hotels. Some of restaurants. Some of the service industry in general. One person said food provided to workers and volunteers. Okay. Some said hospitality makes them think of making others feel welcomed. Some people said food in general. Opening a home with food, you can see this repetitious theme that food is involved with hospitality. Welcoming someone with open arms, even when it is not convenient, that's getting good. A warm welcome, the love of strangers. Embracing welcome, no matter the situation. These are just some of what people listed. And what I found interesting when I read these is the way that a lot of people answered what is hospitality or what do they think of? Many people, when they think of hospitality, they didn't think of specific people or humanity in general. They more thought of hospitality in this out there, ethereal, vague, theoretical type of world, meaning a lot of people, they thought of not people or situations. You say hospitality, they say hotel. This thing, this entity out there, or restaurants, or things like that. Many people had a dehumanized view of hospitality, and that was surprising to me. I know full well that the way I asked the question may have indeed invited that, but it still was surprising. Many people thought hospitality wasn't really something that involved people, it just involved other institutions. And then there was one answer that I read that I want to actually read to you exactly what the person said, because it stuck with me and it jacked with me a little bit. One friend said this: "What do you think of when you hear the word hospitality? I think of my trips to India, hear this, where they truly live the idea that a guest is from God." That should make your ears perk up already. "They display such sincere happiness and true joy for making someone welcome and sharing anything with them." And hear this one. This is a gut punch. "I've never experienced anything like it." That response is from a friend who is likable, level-headed, and genuine. That's a way to say that was a social media response from somebody who isn't cray-cray, right? It's a normal guy, a good dude. And a person who, I know him well, we spent a decent amount of time together. He used to go to church and regularly attend, until he grew disillusioned with church and what he saw inside of the church that he attended. When I've talked to him about church and when he went before, he said the people there didn't look much like the Jesus that they talked about, and I got tired of it. He said, "I saw a lot of money, I saw a lot of power, I saw this tiny celebrity culture that they had created, I saw prestige, but I did not see very much Jesus." I've heard more of his stories and why he felt that way. And as I've heard his stories, I don't blame him. I struggle as well with some of the things that he's told me. I struggle with frustration as well when I heard him tell me some things that he experienced before. But his words remind me of a quote from an Indian philosopher. I'm not going to try and say the name because I'll jack it up. But this quote says this: "Jesus is ideal and wonderful." Like, yeah, good. "But you Christians, you're not like him." That one stings then. If my friend's response was a non-aggressive, right? A lot of people on social media, you can tell they're trying to throw a haymaker. He wasn't. He was just giving a grounded response. If his grounded response to us, if we listen to it, it should also sting a bit. If our hearts would be open to hear what he said, is it not disheartening that a person felt like they had to travel thousands of miles away to find this loving hospitality, which is the type of hospitality that the Bible tells us to participate in? Lots of believers are local here in Colombia, and yet my friend said he had never experienced that type of hospitality here. Now I realize that analysis isn't exhaustive about all people and all places and all things. I get that. And just because someone outside the church says something about the inside of the church, that doesn't make it necessarily true. But when I heard this statement and thought back about the church when he gave it, and I just sat there and thought, I had to think, you know what? He's not wrong. He's not wrong to feel that way. When we think of hospitality in our modern culture, we probably need a little bit of clarification over what it is. A lot of people, I think hospitality is something that looks like their favorite Pinterest board. Fancy outdoor dinner with pretty pendant lights. Foodie food, a perfect setup. I mean, this is Instagram gold. You're going to take that picture and people are gonna love it. I think a lot of people think that's what hospitality is, this beautiful thing that you present to your homies. And the reality is that is not hospitality. That is high-end hosting, which is cool. It's fun. If that's your thing, do your thing, but don't confuse it with hospitality. It's not hospitality because those type of events normally are relegated to our favorite people, ones that we are comfortable with, ones that are safe, ones that look like us, ones like talk like us, people that would probably be in our same circles already. That's problematic because when the Bible talks about hospitality, it is always tying in the idea of aliens and strangers with it, which are people who are not like us, ones who do not fit into our mold, people who do not belong out of commonality or affinity or beliefs or anything else. When the Bible talks about hospitality, they're talking about people who are nothing like you being with you. Matt Chandler says this, and he gives a definition that's helpful. Hospitality is to give loving welcome to those outside our circle of friends. It's opening your life and your house to those who believe differently than you do. This idea of hospitality, it's hard. Why? Because it's not clean. It's not safe. It's not easy if we're honest. Not just for the introvert, but for all people, it can be downright scary to think about it. Because if we are going to hang out and be around and love people who are nothing like us, we will lose control over the situation. It'll throw us out of our comfort zone to be around people who are not like us. So hear this today. Biblical hospitality is courageous because you can't control it. It presses you out of the places that you would probably normally go. And more than just courageous, church, hear this. Biblical hospitality is necessary. So necessary that the Apostle Paul lists it as a trait of being an elder. 1 Timothy 3:2-3, this is a list of some of the qualifications of an elder. They call it overseer. Those are the same term in the Bible. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, you can't have several ladies and be an elder. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Able to teach, not a drunk, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. Sandwiched between respectable and able to teach, we find hospitality right in the middle. Catch that. A leader has to be hospitable. It is as important to be able to teach the Bible as it is to be hospitable. And before you think, well, that's great, I'll require that of my elders, but I don't want to be one, so whatever, it's not for me. The bar of eldership qualification is not supposed to be an impossible bar. We have this mistaken idea that the bar of eldership is the super high varsity rock star Christian bar. No, it's not. This is meant to be for all believers, but it's especially for those who are going to lead the church. To be a person who's walking out our faith well in light of who God is, we need to be those who are found guilty of the charge of hospitality in our lives, and especially in our homes. The next natural question, if you question why is it important? Let's go there. Why is hospitality such a big deal for all of our lives? Why can't it just be one person's thing or the extrovert's thing? Why is it all of our thing if we are in the family of God? Genesis 12:1-2 starts to begin to answer this. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Then hear this, because we like the part before, and then we forget the comma in the other part. So that you will be a blessing. Blessed to bless. From early on in the Bible, we see this message weaved into God's story and our story that informs us that the blessings, mercy, and grace of God that is given to believers was never meant to be hoarded, kept up, bottled up, or anything like that. The grace and mercy of God was supposed to be received and then spread from nation to nation to nation. See, the people of God, when they receive this mercy, they're meant to unleash it on the world around them. Why? So that the invisible God can be made visible through his people as the world sees the love of God through his sons and daughters. Do you understand this? When we take serious the blessing that we have to share and love and bless other people, we are showing the love of God to the world around us so that when other people think there is no love, there is no grace, there is no mercy anymore, they see these pockets of redemption around and they begin to go, but what's that? That's the love of God. Blessed to bless. This is why the Bible speaks of hospitality all over it, and hospitality being a part of all of our lives. Leviticus 19:33-34. Remember, stranger and alien are always tied in with hospitality biblically. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, this sounds a lot like a refugee, in case you didn't know, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. We already got problems there. And you shall love him as yourself. We got a lot of problems there. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's an exclamation point saying, don't forget this. In this passage, God commands his people to treat strangers, people who are different than you, with hospitality. Look at the cascading command, because the bar starts low and then just begins to climb. It begins with don't mistreat them. Don't be a jerk. Got it. Then treat them as if they belong. Oh, that one's hard. Love them as yourselves. That one's harder. See, God draws his people to remember you were a stranger once too, and I didn't turn a blind eye to you. I didn't kick you while you were in a foreign land. I didn't hurt you. So I want you to model, because you were far off, you were a refugee, you were a sojourner once, I want you to model the love that I gave you in your homes to the other people who are around you who are not like you. Again, remember the grounding is because I did this for you, you be my hands and feet and you do it where you're at. We have for ages believed the lie that to not hate a person is the same as loving them. I've repeated this line many times. It's simply not true. To not act out against a person or do active harm to them is in no way, shape, or form synonymous with giving God's love to someone. We just have to admit that. Rosaria Butterfield addresses this in a recent book entitled The Gospel Comes with a House Key. If this message about hospitality sticks with you and you're thinking about it, I would recommend that you grab this book. Several people here have already read it, and it's just a great one to look into. But in this book, she deals with hospitality. And she says this, I want to read a bit. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, the quote that I'm going to read, it's a little heavy-handed. But it doesn't mean it's not true. She says this in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Are Christians victims of this post-Christian world? Are we victims? Here's her answer. No. No, we're not. Our cold and hard hearts, our failure to love the stranger, our selfishness with our money, our time, and our home, and our privileged back turn against widows, orphans, prisoners, and refugees mean we are guilty in the face of God of withholding love and Christian witness. Our own conduct condemns us and condemns our witness to the world, and she ends it with shame on us. Now, I realize she doesn't pull any punches in that. But before offense and indignation causes you to retreat away from that and shut down, maybe she's right. See, so many Christians do feel like victims in our world right now. That's easy to see. In our cultural climate, many feel like Christians are these down and out and oppressed people. The Christendom is over. It's done. People don't feel the need to go to church all the time. There are big church buildings all over that are closing down because less and less people find the need for God, faith, religion, or anything like that. We are not in a Christian nation, no matter what you think, and the values and beliefs of the Bible that we have placed us at odds in the culture. So for that reason, many feel like they are the victim. Not as many people go to church, and we look like these backwoods weirdos when we hold to what the Bible says inside of it. Because of this, many professing believers have, out of fear, retreated back into safety. It's crazy out there. It's scary out there. So they back up, unsure of what to do. And what have believers largely done? They have siloed themselves inside the walls of their house and their church buildings. Many believers have grown silent with their lives surrounding the call to love people who are different than them. Why? Because the proposition feels scary. Not as many people are Christians anymore, and we look weird already, and I don't know, and what are all the what ifs, and what's going to happen if we actually live that out? And there's so many questions, and I'm so scared, so many people just retreat back. Now, Butterfield isn't necessarily saying that culture's frustration with the church is 100% deserved, but our silence has made sure that we are not victims. We're part of the problem because we haven't lived hospitably, because we've stopped being what Jesus calls salt and light to the world around us. Now, if we look around with a critical eye, it's not hard to see some troubling signs. Just look around and just pay attention. To be the salt and light of the world, it looks a whole lot more like love and hospitality than demanding other people live out our moral compass. It looks a whole lot more like an open home than relying on political powers to protect your safety net in the world. See, an entire generation or demographic of people have out of fear closed off their lives. They've relied on politics to make them feel safe. And it's not even arguable it hasn't worked out well. Not only has it not worked well, it's directly disobeying God the Father to do so. To retreat away from the world out of fear is against everything the Bible calls us to do. Christians were meant to love the world, and instead, out of fear, we hide from it. And what has happened is we've made the problem worse, we've made the divide worse, and we haven't solved anything. What's one very specific way that our retreat from the world has made things more difficult? Well, the issue of race. Before we even go into this, I want to say this. The issue of race is not a Republican-Democrat thing. Other people have tried to hijack the narratives and pretend it is. It was long before two parties existed, so it's not any of that. But no matter where you are in your process of awakening to the reality of racial tensions around us, you would have to completely bury your head in the sand to not realize that we have some issues. Our country, our world, our people are divided, and this reality breaks the heart of God. How are we divided? We're divided largely in our whiteness and our blackness in this country. We are divided into those who call themselves natives and those who are not. This involves refugees and many, many, many other things. We are divided. And sadly, Christians have remained silent and unmotivated to even speak about this divide. What has happened with so many believers in the face of this? Well, what I've seen myself do in the past, and what I think believers by and large have done, is they've hid behind the logic. They see the racial tension around them, and they hide behind the logic, well, I'm not a racist, though. But when you pair that logic, I'm not a racist, with a closed home, then we have a really big problem. Because at the very least, maybe we think we're not doing harm, but we're not making anything better, and we're probably perpetuating the problem when we hold to, but I'm not one of them, but yet our home has nobody who looks anything different from us inside of it. See, the mandate of hospitality, if the church would take it seriously, would address this issue. It wouldn't be a Republican thing. It wouldn't be a Democrat thing. It wouldn't be a Black Lives Matter movement thing. It would be a Christ Imago Dei thing that the people of God took seriously about addressing. If we took seriously the mandate to hospitality, do you understand that we would be actively pressing back darkness and evil in the world by opening up our homes to people who are not like us? By not only saying and hiding behind the phrase or the logic, I'm not a racist, but by proving it by opening your homes to people who are not like you, to people who don't look like you, and hear their stories and hear where they come from and learn to understand who they are. What is this? This is loving others how Jesus loved you. Wave of mercy and grace towards other people. What the church has to understand is we may not be able to end racism, but we can love people who are different than us. And when we do so, understand that Jesus is with you when you do it. He is there, and he is represented. And even when the world will still be broken through a racial divide, you can make the decision, as for me and my house will not be. The world can be, but my house will not be. The hard thing is when believers have closed their homes, and out of fear. And I get it. It can be scary at some times. But when we have closed our homes and hid behind the logic of I'm not a racist, what we've started to do is rely on things like policy, social media, blogging, and a bunch of other things to fix the racial divide when we don't understand or take seriously the scriptures that says you are an ambassador for Christ. With the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can be a part of the solution through your table at your house, your couch in your living room, and the deck out behind your house if you have one. But to do this, we're going to have to take seriously the call to be hospitable people, to love others, because God has loved us first through hospitality in our homes. And hear me, some of us that for far too long have depended on Blake and Lauren to be the hospitable ones. We know that's true, right? Man, they're just so good at that. So you could be too. Our call is to love other people in our own homes. Notice this. Believers, when they are silent in the face of difficult things in our world, and they're isolated in their homes, when we do this, maybe you've done nothing wrong, but when you're quiet and your home is closed, the world hears loud and clear what you value. You understand that? Maybe you've done nothing to what you think is adding to the racial divide or the divide in our country, but when your house is closed off, the world sees what you care for. The same goes with our tables. When our tables are empty of strangers, people who don't look like us, the world sees what we value there as well. And I'd go as far to say is when our home is closed off from people who do not look like us, we are preaching to the world, but we're preaching a false gospel. It says God only saves these people who are like me. But Jesus isn't a part of that. Every tribe, tongue, and nation he wants to bring in. Oh, that we would take that seriously. Mark 12, let's go to a little bit of gospel in case you feel like I'm rambling. Mark 12, 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that, he answered them well, asked him, this is asking Jesus, kind of authoritative, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you wonder this week who your neighbor is, read the story of the Good Samaritan. And it continues on, there is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him, and to love him with all of our heart and with all of our understanding, with all of our strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. In this text in Mark, a scribe rolls up on Jesus. A scribe is an expert at the law. Be one who's adamant about getting it right, crossing the T's, dotting the I's. What are the rules? What do I need to do? What's the bar? How do I clear it? One of those guys, for some of you type A's, this is definitely, you would have been really good scribes. So he's a guy who wants to know what he needs to do. He walks up to Jesus and he poses the question, what's the most important command? Oh, let me make sure I got things right. What is it? Jesus answers him, and he ties together the Shema, which we read last week, and Leviticus 19, which we read earlier in this sermon. The most important command is to love God as if he's the only one, not one of many gods, not a pantheon of gods, that he is the only God, our everything. Love him with our full self, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, with all of us, not divided affections. And then Jesus says, not only that, but love your neighbor as yourself. These two things tied together, the sum total of what it looks like following and walking out the commands. Love God with everything and love other people as if they are your own self. We have to hear this clearly. What did God want of his people in the Old Testament for us to love God and love other people? What did God want when Jesus walked the earth for us to love God and love people? What does God want from us today, right here and right now? It's not a trick question, right? To love God with everything in you and love other people as if they're just as valuable and important as you. The faithful covenant-keeping God asked the objects of his love to love him and other human beings. Both are what he asked, not one or the other, both. Both. The scribe retorts back to Jesus, "You're right." Like, duh, yeah. Of course he's right. He's Jesus. But what the scribe says next is fairly powerful. And we need to hear it. He says, to love God with all of our heart, our understanding, and our strength, and to love our neighbors as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices that you could ever give. The scribe is pointing out, and he's understanding, to be in a place where you love God with all of who you are and others as yourself is more important than any religious routine, habit, duty, or achievement that you could ever muster for yourself ever. In essence, if we are not loving God and others that way, yet we do a lot of religious stuff, we miss the boat, we miss the gospel, we miss Jesus, and we miss the point of our faith. Then look again at how Jesus responded back to the scribe. This part messed with me this week. Says, you've answered wisely. Then he tells him he gets it. Love God and love other people. And then he makes the statement, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That's pretty big. The kingdom of God is where he reigns and rules. It's a picture of things restored. It's a picture of things put back together. It's the beauty of God putting the broken pieces of our world back together. When you read the Gospels, you understand the kingdom of God and bringing it about is why Jesus came to earth. It's to start fixing all that was broken, including our personal sin by paying for it on the cross, but also reshaping, remolding our world into what it was meant to be. We gotta understand John the Baptist was coming out of the wilderness in his time, and the kingdom of God is near. And then Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. And then he tells the scribe, when you get that you need to love people and love God with all of you, you're near. You're right on the edge of this beautiful thing, which is the kingdom of God. Now, it won't fully come until Jesus returns and restores all things. But for now, as we walk out our lives loving God and loving other people with our full selves, we're pretty close. We can be walking in his kingdom here, slowly seeing him put our mess back together. See, when his people live countercultural lives that demonstrate God's love by the way that they love other people, we can begin to see the kingdom of God break into Columbia, Missouri, our city. What a vision that would be. To see God's love, not just in us, we're not the end-all, be-all, there's some fantastic churches in the city, to see the churches of Columbia take seriously loving the people in the city and to watch God break into our town and slowly put pieces back together through his love and mercy and grace. In this idea, we get a better picture of God's plan, not the Drake song. God sent his son Jesus, hear this, not to help you escape hell. It's troubling sometimes when you think the only thing Jesus thought of on the cross was you. God sent his son Jesus to come and save those who are lost. But our salvation is a part of a bigger plan to put back together all things that are broken. See, Jesus died not to just help us escape the wrath of God, but to redeem sinners and all that was lost, including the world around us. He came to redeem our city around us. But in order to see more of that happen, we're going to have to take seriously loving the world around us. This whole process requires for God's people to be hospitable. Hospitable to the world around us, loving people who are not like you. We need to get a fresh remembrance of the gospel. God was hospitable towards us. We were living as enemies of God, and God came and he saved us. He opened the door and he invited us into his presence. You get that? You were far off and he opens the door to a place that you don't belong because you're not like him, and he welcomes you in. We demonstrate that we appreciate, we understand that divine hospitality by then passing it on to others. I received, when I was a stranger and far off, the love and mercy of God, so now I'm going to turn around and offer it to those who are around me so that they can see the love of God as well. And when we do this, we are what the Bible calls salt and light. Tangible extensions of God's love to the world around us. We become kingdom bringers. Don't overreach for that one theologically, but we get to see him bring his love and mercy and goodness to the world around us by the way that we love the world around us. Those who are loved by God are called to love the world back as well. Church, in this series, we've been talking about how to walk in the beauty of our faith more fully together. Part of that's going to be a decision about how we treat our homes. And part of that's going to be reflected by how open your home is. Is your home, is your house, is your life open to people who are not like you? Hear me. Would you have someone who doesn't vote the way that you do across the table from you? Just straight up, some of you wouldn't. You need to deal with that. Would you have people who are not your age across the table with you? People who don't share your same skin color? Would you have someone who calls himself a Muslim in your house? Would you be terrified to have a gay person in your house? See, people who are not like us should be welcomed into our houses, into our homes, into our lives. Sin is not the plague where it will rub off on you. So we can have people who are far off, different than us, in all walks of life in our home, and we can love them well because Jesus did. Mind you, Jesus got accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Why? Because he was hanging out with so many people who were jacked up. See, this is God's plan for how he'll work in Columbia, Missouri. How do I know this? Because it's been his plan all along. I'm desperate for us to be a part of that. It doesn't mean go out this week and find yourself someone who doesn't look like you and make them your token hospitable person. But what if we caught a vision of hospitality to love others well? I want to remind us of the beauty and blessing and us loving the world. To call us to be hospitable isn't just to say be better at something that you're bad at, right? Don't we feel that so many times? It's another thing that I suck at. That's not what it's meant to do. The act of hospitality is actually meant to be a catalyst of love for you. As you and I reach out to those in the world through our homes who are not like us, by making meals, sitting on our couches, having a drink out on the deck with people who don't look and talk and walk like we do, that sacred act of loving strangers and aliens will drive you closer to God. How? Because as you practice giving the love away that God gave to you, your heart will be wrecked in a good way. More vividly, you will begin to understand the way that God loved you. In other words, do you want to feel the love of God more? The answer should be yes. Then practice giving it away and see if it doesn't awaken itself in your heart. Man, this happens in every facet of life, in marriage and hospitality and everything. Love the way that God loved you and see if it doesn't do something crazy inside of you. To begin walking this out more fully, church, it's going to require some intentionality. Hear this. I truly believe that a lot of us want to be hospitable. We hear it and we're like, yes, it's good. Amen, Jesus. Yeah, let's go. But you just don't have the time to do it. See, many of us, we're just too busy. We have no margin. Let's be real. Some of us don't take time. Like, let's look at last week's message in this. Some of us aren't spending quality time with our loved ones and the people around us, so of course we're not going to do it with the alien and the stranger. So to get there, to get to a place of hospitality where we all opt in together, then maybe today in church we need to, just as we worship, begin to ask God some questions. God, what would you have me do? Hear this, that's a dangerous question. Because a lot of times he'll answer you. Would you ask him, what would you have me do? What would you have me realign? For some of us, it's not seasonal. It is our life. We have too many irons in the fire and we will never change it. Too many hobbies, too many distractions, too many gods of whatever. And the best thing that you can do is just wrestle with God. God, help me understand with my life how to love you and others well. Show me what steps I need to take to be hospitable, and then have the humble heart to actually listen for what he'll say. You want to take it further? If you do that and hear nothing, then go talk to some people in your MC. Notice the underneath plaque, you need to go to an MC. Wrestle with the people around you. Let them in. Let them diagnose your life with you. Let them draw you towards Jesus. Let them encourage you in the gospel. Don't just like the idea of hospitality. Be hospitable. In worship, others of you are probably going to need to deal with another reality altogether. You may not be too busy. You're just terrified. Afraid of the mess of hospitality and what it'll bring you. Afraid of letting people see dirty clothes and dishes in the sink. Afraid of the awkwardness of different people in your home. Of not knowing what to say and what to talk about. And do I got to hold up the conversation? Do I get food? What do I do? And you're just terrified about that. If that's you, why don't you ask God to help you with your fear this morning? God in heaven sent his son Jesus into our crazy mess to bring us redemption and grace. The same power that rose Christ from the grave can deal with the messiness of your home and your insecurity. For some of us, we don't want to be hospitable because we're too prideful. Unless I can present the perfect picture of who I am, I won't have anybody in my house. Let the gospel deal with that one. People can see your mess and it's okay. Jesus has already seen it. The gospel outs you. You're not perfect. There you go. Don't let that be a reason you don't love people. The third area that some need to deal with. Some of us are harsh and unforgiving people. Probably don't think that you are. I've been. Love comes before agreement. And you won't have anybody in the house who's not like you because you're too mad at them. Some of you are too far into politics, and it's caused you to hate people who aren't like you. You need to understand Jesus isn't with that. It doesn't matter what party you support. Some of you are terrified of people who don't have morality like you, so you won't have them close. Maybe in worship, just ask Jesus to draw near and help you. That's a forgiveness issue. That's a love issue. If you want, me and Garrett, we'd be happy to pray with you later. Some of us need to forgive and love better so that we can have other people around us. It's a sad day when believers will only let a certain type of people in. Jesus loved all kinds of people. That's the beauty of him. People couldn't figure it out. What's your type of person, Jesus? He doesn't have one. He loved all well, no matter their affiliation, what they thought, what they look like, where they came from, anything like that. My deep fear, as many of us have rendered to Caesar what is God's, our devotion is to politics and our beliefs so much that it's made us not love other people. Think of this. If there is someone in your head that you could not see in your house, God needs to deal with that. So angry and violent. I'm not talking about someone who's abused you. If there's a person or a group that you don't like so much that you couldn't have them in, that's just a sin God needs to deal with. I pray that he would begin to help you with that, that we would not be those who are silent, locked in our homes, not loving people who are different than us, but that we'd be ones who'd be guilty of hospitable love, showing the grace and mercy of God, and understand Jesus is with you when you do that. Man, you can come back up. My prayer is that we'll open our hearts and homes moving forward. That in a fresh way that we will slow down. I understand that some of us are tired. But in a fresh way, we would just see God's love more in worship today, and we just want to give it. You need it, and the world around you desperately needs it. How much beauty could there be if we took seriously the call to love other people? I pray that God will do his work in that today. Will you stand with me? Father, I pray today that you would straighten out the mess that is my head and my words. Spirit, come and do your work. There are countless reasons that our homes are not open the way that they should be. I pray that you'll deal with that, that you'll help us, that you'll encourage us, that we won't be destroyed, but that we'll be drawn closer to your love to be able to extend it out. Help us see that hospitality isn't a command that we have to obey. It's a reality that we get to walk in, God. I pray that we'll deal with that, that we wouldn't be afraid to ask you questions and listen. That we wouldn't be afraid of repenting, been too caught up or distracted, busy. If that's the case, would you give us just a fresh, overwhelming look at your love and kindness today? You're good. You pursued us, you came after us, you welcomed when we were far off. I pray that we'll see that done here. God, that you would save more who are far off by us opening our homes to the love and goodness that you have extended to the world around us. I pray that you would make it a reality, God. We love you. Be glorified here. Help us to walk away and wrestle in whatever way you would have for us later this week, God. We love you. Amen.